just thinking about that one phrase in the chorus there. Who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I got to ask you a question. Do you really believe that? Huh? You sang it like you believed it. Yes, we believe it, don't we? Amen. All right. Let's turn our Bibles over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read just a few verses here, starting with verse 13, and we'll read through 60. Romans 1, starting with 13. Now we not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, Lord, that you have given us. Lord, that it is powerful. And Lord, we pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word now as we look at this subject of the gospel of Christ today. Lord, I pray that you would anoint these lips and you would use me, Lord. Help me to say just what you once said. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit now. We long for you, Lord, to be in our presence and to speak to us through your Spirit. And Lord, we know that all of this is of no use, no value whatsoever, if it isn't for the Spirit of God being here in our presence and working in each of our lives. Lord, please do that, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look through this passage of Scripture we just read, we see some interesting things about the Apostle Paul and his desire to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. He really had a desire to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there. He says there in verse 13, I purposed, the middle of the verse there, I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Or in other words, he was hindered hitherto. He was not able to go to Rome. There were certain circumstances that had happened that kept him from being able to go and preach in Rome. We don't know what all those circumstances are, but nonetheless, that's how it was. We know that later on, however, he did go to Rome. Now, it wasn't exactly how he thought he would be going to Rome. He thought that he would be maybe walking a good share of the way and having to buy a ticket on a ship to get to Rome. Well, guess what? He got there free. Of course, he was a prisoner. Didn't cost him a cent. He didn't have to walk. He did have to swim a little bit, however. But he got to Rome, finally. And that was his great desire. Throughout much of his ministry was to get to Rome. Now, why was that? Why did he have such a longing to get to Rome? Well, Rome was the center of everything in those days. I mean, Roman roads had gone out from there. Roman soldiers and tradesmen had gone out from all areas of the civilized world at that time, even to much of the uncivilized world, as far north as Scandinavia, as far north as the British Isles, as far east as the middle, all of the Middle East, and as far south as northern Africa. Everything went out from Rome. So Paul wanted to get to Rome because he knew if he could get the gospel preached in Rome, that it would spread throughout the whole known world. He had a great desire to get to Rome. Also, we read there in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome." We also see some other things in this passage here, just by kind of sideline maybe. We see that the gospel that's being spoken about here always bears fruit. The gospel bears fruit. We see that in verse 13 again. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So whenever the gospel is preached, there will be fruit as a result of that. The fruit of the gospel is salvation, as we will see as we get into this a little more here today. But it's not a better life. The fruit of the gospel is not to make people happy. The fruit of the gospel is to redeem them from a lost condition of sin, and they're on their way to hell, and to give them a new life, a new heart, and make them a new creature. That is the gospel, you see. And then we see in verse 16, which is really our text verse here today, the supreme importance of the gospel. It's really kind of the heart of the whole New Testament, this verse. We might think that John 3:16 is, and certainly it is, but this is so, everything just flows out from this verse. The gospel, the importance of the gospel, it's of extreme importance. There are several things that we want to look at today from verse 16 to help us see the importance of the gospel. First of all, excuse me, we must realize that this gospel that is spoken about here in Romans 16 is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It is God's gospel. Christ's gospel. It is about Christ. The gospel is all and everything about Christ. I know it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the foundation. That's the pinnacle of the gospel. There are a lot of other things about the life of Christ that play into those things, however. For example, the virgin birth. If there was no virgin birth, if Christ was not virgin born, the death of Christ has absolutely no meaning. You understand? He just died like any other man then. See? Any other mortal man. Another thing. His sinless life for 33 years. His sinless life. That is very important because without a sinless life, again, his death on the cross has no meaning because he died for his own sin if he did not have a sinless life. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his ascension up into heaven, his second coming, his establishing his millennial kingdom, and his final judgment. These are all things about Christ that have to do with the gospel. Again, the gospel being the focal point of the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the gospel is all about Christ. It's not about how to live a good life, not how to about how to be happy, not how, about how to, you know, be successful. Not about any of those things. It's all about Christ. We must understand that. Now look back to verse 1 of Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And we see there it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. You see, it's God's gospel. It's all of God. God invented it. God has planned the gospel from the beginning. God has prepared for it in the Old Testament with all the Old Testament pictures of sacrifices and all the other types and things in the Old Testament picturing the gospel. God has prepared for it. God has purchased it on the cross of Calvary. God has published it throughout the pen of the New Testament writers. God has proclaimed it through his servants. And God has propagated the gospel around the world through his witnesses. It is God's gospel. God designed it. It is all of his. And man had better not tamper with it. Amen? We better leave it alone. We better not try to make it something that it's not. We better not try to tell God what it is, because it's God's gospel. It belongs to him. It's all his. Galatians, and so there were some people in the Galatian churches that were causing some problems. Some Judaizers came in. They were causing problems. And they tried to change a little bit what the gospel of Christ was, the gospel of God. So we read in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to look there with me, we'll read several verses there. Galatians 1, starting with verse 6. Galatians 1, 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, then the Holy Spirit kind of tapped on Paul's shoulder, I think, and said, wait a minute, Paul, it's not actually another gospel, it's a perverted gospel. And so he says there in verse 2, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel were to preach, pervert the gospel and change it a little bit, he's to be accursed. That's the worst thing that can happen, is the curse of God, you see. This is serious business, meddling with the gospel. God is trying to get us to understand how serious this really is. And he goes on to say, verse 9, and we said before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is serious stuff. Verse 10, I do not persuade men or God. I do not seek to please men. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here, this is God's gospel, and don't mess with it. Don't try to change it, and don't pervert it. Men will try to tell God sometimes what his gospel is of all things. You know, what is the problem here? Why do people want to pervert the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because we always are looking for something new. The gospel is old-fashioned, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. The old gospel. Everybody wants to find something new. That's kind of a tendency of human nature, I think. The Apostle Paul addresses this when he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, I wonder if the time has come, I think it has. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now the teachers aren't the ones with itching ears. The hearers are the ones with the itching ears. They want to hear something new, see. And so they're going to find a teacher that will tell them something new. You know, we come to church every Sunday and you might maybe yawn sometimes. You think, oh, I've heard that before. I've heard that verse before. I've heard that sermon before, maybe. maybe so. But don't fall into this trap of looking for something new. I want to tell you something. That's how the cults began. Every one of the cults began because somebody was looking for something new. Mormons, JWs, and all the other cults. They started that way. You know, there's in our day and age, there are other things, other perversions of the gospel that we are seeing out there now. There's what's called the easy believism gospel, where all you have to do is just believe that Jesus died on a cross for you and you're saved, you know. Or you just pray a simple little prayer and you're saved. Wait a minute, I think there's more to it than that. Now, the gospel is simple. I don't mean to say that it's not. We sang a song a while ago, Look and Live. The gospel is right there in that song. Look and live. What do? You look to Jesus. That simply means that you're completely casting yourself upon him and trusting him wholly for your eternity and for the salvation of your soul and for your deliverance from sin. That's salvation. It is simple in that way. But at the same time, if we just go out and when I was in Bible college, every week we had to fill out an activity report. And I know some of the students just lied on their activity report, but others would, and you had to put on your activity report how many souls you won to Christ that week. You know? And so, what do the students do? They go out, they knock on somebody's door, and they coerce them into praying a little prayer. And they've got a notch in their gun. See? They can go and they can claim that person. They didn't get saved at all. Not at all. I hate to say this, but this is going around today, and this is a big thing. And this is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. We also see what was called the prosperity gospel nowadays, where it's all about, you know, getting rich. And you send me $100 and you'll be rich, you know. TV evangelists and all this kind of stuff, you know. A prosperity gospel. We heard from Derek when he was talking about what happened down there in Guatemala and how the Baptists and the Quakers were there about 100 years ago and really evangelized the country. But then the Pentecostals came in with their prosperity gospel, and it was a poor nation. And of course, that's going to attract people, you know, in a poor nation. But now they're disillusioned. And really, there's an open door there for the true gospel right now. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, the prosperity gospel. Now there's something else that's going around real recently, and those of you who were here Wednesday night, you heard about this. Derek was telling us some things about this. It's called Andersonism. Steven Anderson is the founder of this movement, and he is very outspoken. He has a lot of media out there, a lot of media coverage, a lot of things that he's making it. You know, he's getting his perverted gospel around. And we were learning last week about how that they don't believe that you have to have any repentance to get saved, and a lot of other perversions as well along with that. I won't go into all that right now. But they're called, and unfortunately, they're Independent Baptists. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're right, does it? What is right? This book is what's right. I don't care what label you put on your church. The book is what's right. So they call themselves New Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches, and NIFBC. Well, you know what I would like to call us? I would like to call us OIFBC, Old Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Amen? Just the old gospel. That's good enough for me. You know, give me that old-time religion. It was good enough for Grandpa, and it's good enough for me. Amen? We don't need a new gospel. All we need to do is just preach the old one. What is the old gospel? Well, the old gospel starts out, you know, it's not very inviting. Because it starts out with a death. Yes, the death of Christ, but it's also the death to the thing that the sinner loves the most. What is it the sinner loves the most? Sin, that's right. You got it, Sarah. Sin. Death to their sin. Nobody wants to hear that. Huh? That's an obnoxious thing, isn't it? So, you know, you're not going to get hordes and hordes of people running to say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm a sinner, I want to stop being a sinner. No, that just goes against the grain, see. But that's what the gospel is. That's how it starts out. You're a sinner. You're a dirty, rotten, filthy, stinking sinner. And God hates that sin, and you're on your way to hell because of that sin. That's how the gospel starts out. That isn't very inviting, is it? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Did he die to give us a better life? Did he die to give us make us more happy? No, he died to put away sin. He died to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. What does that tell us? That means the world's got sins that need to be dealt with. There needs to be a change of heart. That means Repentance is what that means. That means that there's a change of mind about my sin. I used to love my sin. I used to think my sin was okay. I used to just, you know, I would justify my sin. But when I got saved, I turned from that opinion of my sin. And I realized that I am a dirty, rotten sinner. And I am under the condemnation of Almighty God because of that. You see. That's repentance. The Bible speaks a lot about repentance. And for us to take repentance out of the gospel is a perversion of the gospel. Where it says, John the Baptist, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." When Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to preach, what they preached was that men should repent. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Peter, when he preached that powerful message on Pentecost, said, "Men and brethren, the people." After he preached, the people said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preached again. And he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The Apostle Paul preached repentance in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then before King Agrippa, his testimony before King Agrippa about how he got saved, he said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance." And you say, well, why is repentance a part of the gospel? Well, because Jesus died for sin. That's why. And so sin needs to be repented of. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That just makes sense. That's just logical. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must he oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Why did he sacrifice himself? To put away sin. In 1 Timothy 1:15 it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why did he come? To save sinners. Why did he die on the cross? To put away sin. To defeat sin. Man must repent. If man has no reason to repent, why then does he need a Savior to bear his sins for him? You see, that just makes good sense. A gospel without repentance does not need a cross or a sacrifice. The gospel is God's gospel, and we must not mess with it. Second point that I'd like to make from this verse is the gospel is a powerful gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is an interesting word. We get our word, it's the word dunamis in the original language. And we get our word dynamite from that word. Now, what does that tell you about power? See? So, the gospel is powerful like dynamite is powerful, you see. The question is, in this day and age, in our church, do we really believe it? Do we really believe the gospel is powerful? Paul said to Timothy that in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days people will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I think we need to ask ourselves a question in this church. Do we have a form of godliness? Oh yeah, we meet every Sunday. Yeah, we read our Bibles. Yeah, we talk Christian talk. We do all those things. But do we believe there's power in the gospel? That's the question. Power should always be manifested, it should always manifest itself in boldness in our lives. If you are in a crowd of people and you have a stick of lit dynamite in your hand, which that would be really foolish to do that, wouldn't it? But if you do, and there are a lot of people around you, what are you going to yell to all these people as you drop that stick of dynamite yourself and run? What are you going to yell? Run! Right? That takes boldness, doesn't it? Takes boldness. You see, when we talk to somebody about the gospel, I wonder if we go in there kind of sheepishly and they're probably not going to want to listen, and they're probably going to slam the door in my face, and they're probably going to reject what I've got to say, and woe is me and all this. No! No! The gospel is powerful. We need to get that solidly in our hearts. Do you understand that? The gospel is powerful. The gospel is not weakened because the object, the sinner, in other words, is more difficult. The gospel is the same. It is just as powerful as it ever was. It's just as powerful as it was in the day of Peter and the day of Paul. It's the same old-fashioned gospel, and it has the same power today in 2018 as it did in the first century. We need to believe that. See? It's the same gospel that Finney preached, that Wesley preached, that Jonathan Edwards preached, that George Whitefield preached, and that Moody preached, and saw scores of people, lives changed, transformed by the power of the gospel. And that's the same gospel that we have today. true powerful gospel will, in fact, change lives. If there is no change in a person's life, it wasn't the gospel. Huh? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's because of the power of the gospel. addicts are cured instantly by the power of the gospel without any withdrawals. Do you know that? Drunks are dried out and never touch another drop because of the power of the gospel. Homosexuals lose their lust for the same sex because of the power of the gospel. A foul-mouthed blasphemer who never again utters a cuss word because of the power of the gospel. Harlots are made pure by the power of the gospel. Cruel persecutors of Christians are made kind and loving by the power of the gospel. Hebrews 9:26 again. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. Listen, when the gospel, when the real, true, old-fashioned gospel is preached, and somebody is converted, there is, not maybe, there is going to be a change in their life. Mark it down. It will not be maybe. It will not be someday, though it is a continual process. But there, right away, there's going to be some serious changes. I remember when I got saved. Listen, 17 years old. I remember the horrible things I used to think about and want to do. Because of my situation, my family, my Christian family, I just didn't get to do them. Praise the Lord for that. It wasn't because I didn't want to. But when I got saved, everything changed. My desires changed. I didn't want to do those things anymore. Oh, I didn't mean that I wasn't tempted from time to time. But my desire, I had repented. I had turned around. I no longer was chasing after that old, so sinful desires of my heart. I wanted to do right. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to pray. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to do what was right. I was starting to go to junior college soon after I got saved, and I got in a psychology class of all things. You can imagine how that went. My new Christian experience began to come out in some of my papers that I was writing. The teacher didn't like it. You know, if he'd just given me an F, I could have been okay. He gave me an E. You know what an E means? E for effort. Poor guy's not very smart. That's what E means. Okay? Boy, that's about as bad a blow as you could get. You know? But that's how it is. But God changed me. And when somebody really gets saved, when the true old-fashioned gospel takes effect in somebody's life and they're born again, there is a change in their life. Because the gospel is powerful to change lives. Another thing, the gospel is powerful. But the gospel is the gospel unto salvation. You see that in this verse as well. It's the gospel unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is a salvation from sin. That's what it is. Not a salvation from some physical healing. It's not an emotional experience or a warm, fuzzy feeling. I've had people tell me all kinds of things. I asked for somebody's testimony. They come up with some of the craziest things. I've heard all these stories. It's not an emotional experience or a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not supernatural intervention of angels. It's not some miracle in somebody's life. It's not some vision of a cross in the sky. It's not knowledge, belief, or belief even, that the gospel is true, because the devils believe the gospel. Do you know that? According to James. What is it then? It's a repentance from sin, a turning from sin, and a turning to the Savior who has paid the price for that sin, and casting oneself completely upon that Savior. That's what salvation really is. See? Nothing more, nothing less. The gospel is a repentance of sin and trust in the crucified and risen Savior. And finally, we read in this passage, in this verse, that the gospel is to be unashamedly proclaimed. Unashamedly proclaimed. I want you to notice a couple little words that are important words in this verse. It's the word for. You see how the verse starts out, it says for. And then the next part, about the next line, middle of the next line, it says, again, for. Now the word for simply indicates that he's getting ready to give the reason why something, okay? So, we read, first of all, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we got to go back to the previous verse to find out what that's about. Verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What Paul is saying is, I am ready to go to Rome because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am ready to preach it to you, and I'm not ashamed of it, and I want to preach it to you at Rome. That's what he's saying. And then the second for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why aren't we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Now listen, get a hold of this. Because it is the power of God to salvation. Why should we be ashamed of that? There is no other power on the face of the earth that can change the hearts of men and women. There's no other power. There's no other religion. There's nothing else that can change and make a bad person a good person. There's nothing. It's only the gospel. Power of the gospel. So we should never be ashamed of that. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Let me ask you something. Do we live in an adulterous and sinful generation? That fits, doesn't it? Yeah. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Listen, something that will give us boldness when we're talking to somebody or presenting the gospel to somebody, something will give us real, true boldness in doing that. And we need that. Is keep in your mind that this gospel that you are preaching is very, very dynamitishly powerful. You see. Does that make sense? That just takes care of the worrying about being ashamed or feeling out of place or feeling like, oh, they're probably not going to listen or something like that. That just takes care of all that, doesn't it? We've got to come to the place, every one of us. We're not going to be effective to reaching the world for Christ unless we can come to the place where we realize that this gospel that we are preaching is extremely powerful, the most powerful thing there is. It is the power that will change lives. I'm going to close with this illustration. There was an infidel by the name of Charles Bradlaugh in England who challenged a preacher, H.P. Hughes, to a debate. The preacher was the head of a rescue mission in London, and he accepted the challenge with a condition. And that condition was that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what had happened in their lives since trusting Christ as their Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin, some come from poverty-stricken homes caused by the vices of their parents. Hughes said they would not only tell of their conversion, but would submit to cross-examination by any who doubted their stories. And then besides that, he invited the infidel to do the same thing, to bring 100 of his non-believers who could tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. And when the appointed day came for the debate, the preacher came, accompanied by his 100 transformed persons. But the infidel never showed up. The result? The meeting turned into a testimony time, and many of the sinners who were there to support this infidel heard these testimonies, and many were converted. That's all the power of the gospel, isn't it? See? Power of a changed life. You know, maybe some religions can make a good person pretty good, but only Christianity and the gospel of Christ can make a bad person good. I know Mike has said that before. It's a good thought, though. It really is. That's it. The gospel. Power of the gospel. Oh, there's one other thing I want to point out as we close here. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you're young. Maybe you've just come to the place where you begin to understand about the gospel, how to be saved. Or maybe, you know, somebody's been pretending for a long time, and God wants to save you. It's for everyone. To the Jew, to the Greek, to the sinner, to the good person, to the bad person. Doesn't matter who it is. It's to everyone. Anyone can come to the salvation. It's the power of God. The gospel, the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel. Lord, we know that none of us would be here today if it wasn't for your gospel. We pray that you would help us to live in such a way that we are unashamed of your gospel, that we will preach it boldly wherever we're at, whoever we're with. If we have opportunities, Lord, that you open up to us to proclaim your gospel. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful and not ashamed to do it. Help us, Lord, to have the right attitude, realizing that it is powerful and it will do the work of salvation in somebody's life. Lord, thank you for that. Bless the invitation time now, we pray in Jesus' name.